Exodus chapter 20, but Lord willing, we will finish this chapter tonight. Still looking at the famous Ten Commandments, Moses meeting with God, God meeting with Moses on Mount Sinai and delivering to him the law introduced by or this law that would govern the Hebrew people through the course of their history. And of course, this law begins with what has come to be known as the Ten Commandments. Okay? Ten Commandments, not the whole law, but that's where God starts. The first four commandments have to do with man's relationship to God, and the latter six of the Ten Commandments have to do with man's relationship to his fellow man. And so far we've covered, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And then last week we looked at honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not steal. So tonight we're going to start in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 16. And we'll finish up these Ten Commandments and then move on down through the chapter. So Exodus 20, verse number 16 says, thou shalt not bear, that's to carry about, false witness against thy neighbor. When you lie, it's never just a white lie. It's never an innocent lie. It's never just a little lie. When you lie, when anyone lies, someone is going to be harmed by that lie. And Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. The Bible says, speaking of our God, he cannot lie. If God, and think about this, if God would never lie himself, if God has never lied, that tells me that God does not approve of lying. And he says so here in these commandments. Now, the Bible says in John 8:44, Jesus speaking, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. So, God is truth, the devil is a liar, and when man falls or fails to tell the truth, especially when he speaks to testify and uses words of falsehood and words that he knows are not true with the intent to hurt or to harm his neighbor, you know, you say, well, I just lied to protect myself. Well, yeah, but at whose expense? Are you more important than the person you're hurting? See, at whose expense? Whoever you lied to, they deserved the truth. Whoever you lied to, they had an expectation of hearing the truth. Whoever you lied to, they're going to take what you say, which was not true, and they're going to act upon that information that you gave them, and now their subsequent actions and policies and decisions are all going to be wrong because you were not truthful to them. So thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. How many innocent men have suffered because somebody lied in a court of law? How many parties have been defrauded because somebody lied in a business contract? How many preachers have been run off? How many churches have been destroyed? How many lives have been damaged, maybe irreparably, because someone at a church house lied to other people in the church house. And then, have you ever left out part of the truth? You told the truth, but not the whole truth. That's a lie. Did you add to what really happened? You know, make it sound better, you know, for you. It's a lie. If you added to it, it's a lie. Did you fail to state the matter in precise terms? Okay? You know, you didn't lay the thing out the way it was, exactly the way it should be. Well, God said, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And then verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Well, I've seen a lot of beautiful homes in the various places I've lived. And there's even some beautiful homes here in Kuwait. I think they all probably leak when it rains, though, no matter how beautiful they are. But they're beautiful. And, you know, I see some houses, though, and I'll look at that house and I might say, that's a beautiful house. Some houses I look at and I say, I like that design. I like that architecture. Some I look at and I say, the size of that house is really impressive. But I have no desire to take another man's house. I don't envy that man, and I don't begrudge that man for the home that he lives in. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. You that are without a husband and would like to be married. You that are without a wife and would like to be married. God certainly understands that. I understand that. You know how that you could look at a happily married couple and you might say, I wish that I was married. Okay, that's all right. That's all right. Nothing wrong with that. Nobody could blame you for that. It's because the Bible says it's not good for a man to be alone. Genesis 2:18. And it says the desire of a woman is to be toward her husband. Genesis 3:16. Those are biblical truths. So we understand that. But when you look at a married woman and say, I want that woman, you're already in sin, just for the very thought. When you look at a married man, lady, you look at a married man and you say, I want that man, you're already into sin. So look, if you didn't entertain thoughts of wanting another person's spouse, then you'd never come anywhere near the next step or the step after that, which results in the actual violation and the damage to the marriage vows. So don't desire what belongs to somebody else. Then the scripture says, God giving the command here, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. God's got it covered. And, you know, I don't like to talk about politics. I like to preach the word of God. But sometimes when you preach the word of God, of necessity, you've got to address some things that seem to be political. For example, God upholds in these verses the right of an individual to his own private property. You have the right to own property. Okay, communal living, this communist idea. It's neither taught nor commanded in the Holy Bible. And equality of wealth. You know, in America right now, they're trying to, some politicians trying to spread this idea of distributing the wealth, taking money from the rich and spreading it out among the poor. Taking from one to give to the other. That is not taught nor commanded at all, ever, anywhere in the Bible. In fact, here, in God's Word, God says if you have no ox, and you know another man who has two oxen, you are not entitled to one of his oxen so that you'll both have one ox. Okay? Here the Bible says, if any man has anything, and you want that thing that belongs to that man, you are to repent of that sin, the sin of desiring his property. Now, if you want to buy it, and it's for sale, that's okay. That's fine. If you want to pay him a fair price for it, that's all right. Buying and selling, that is sanctioned in the Word of God. There's certainly no problem there. But here, you know, for you to covet, that is, you just eat yourself up with thoughts of envy and ill will and longing because somebody has some material possession that you don't have, because somebody has something that they're going to leave behind when they die that you want to take from them, those thoughts are sinful. And they certainly lead to sinful deeds. And the Holy Spirit has recorded for us the words that the Lord Almighty has spoken on the mountain and said, don't do it. Covetousness, stay away from it. In fact, in the New Testament, we're told that covetousness is a form of idolatry. And that's because while I may not be worshiping a God that does not exist, I am devoting my heart, my soul, strength, and mind to things that I do or cannot possess. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. When you're dealing with covetousness, you're dealing with an inward desire that only God can see at times, a lot of times. Sometimes that covetousness comes out and you can see it, like when on a Black Friday sale where you see two women fighting over the same purse. many times this covetousness is carefully concealed, such as in the case of Judas Iscariot. He held the bag, he controlled the offerings, the money, and he didn't like to see anything wasted, because if it was wasted, it wouldn't go into his pocket. Consider this, it was covetousness that caused the original rebellion, as Lucifer saw God receiving worship that belonged to God, and yet Satan desired that worship for himself. That's covetousness. It was covetousness that caused the fall of the human race, as Eve desired to have her eyes opened and be like gods. The scribes, the Pharisees, the priests of Jesus' day coveted the recognition and the fame and the following that Jesus had, and it led them to murder him. When Simon the sorcerer saw the power of the Holy Spirit demonstrated by the apostles, he coveted that power and was strongly rebuked. There's two sins that are closely related or work together with covetousness, and those are pride and envy. In pride, you believe that you deserve what someone else has because you're you. With envy, you look at what somebody else has and you believe that you have more right to it than they do. And you don't believe they deserve what they have. So there's a huge danger in covetousness, pride, and envy, because from these you get lying, swearing, cheating, hating, killing, and blasphemy. That's where it starts. All the sins mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3 begin with lovers of their own selves. Lovers of their own selves. And that's why in the New Testament, the first and greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Because if you keep that commandment, you won't break the tenth commandment. When God fully occupies the thoughts and the affections of the mind and the heart, there will be contentment. In fact, we're commanded to be content in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 8 says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Be content, and you won't be covetous. And so the Lord says, thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. And that pretty much covers anything you can think of. In fact, if you ever can get through a day, a day without coveting something, you ought to get on your knees and thank God. You ought to say, dear Lord, I just want to thank you that I didn't see anything today that I wanted. Do you ever think about that? So don't seek your neighbor's property. So that's the Ten Commandments. And I hope you understand, nobody keeps them. Nobody ever has kept the Ten Commandments. Nobody can. Those few people who think that they do keep the Ten Commandments, ask them sometime, what are the Ten Commandments? Just name one. Just one. Bet you they can't do it. They don't know what they are. And so, being a guilty lawbreaker myself, I thank God that, as the Bible says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It's Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Okay, let's go on past these Ten Commandments now. Verse number 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. Wouldn't you like to see that? And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Well, it is right to be afraid of God, godly fear, but they still had this idea that God was just out to kill them, even after all that he had done for them. And, men, they tend to disregard the Lord's commandments when the Lord seems to be a long way off. And then they tend to add to his commandments and make them an excessive burden when it seems to them that God is near. Remember, before Moses went up on the mountain, God said, tell the people to stay away from the mountain and not to touch it, lest they die. And so the people, they had to have that warning, that commandment, because when God was not showing himself, when they didn't see God show himself, they had a careless disregard for his power, for his might, and his holiness. But now they see this great, wonderful display of God's magnificent strength, and so they withdraw farther from the mountain than they were even required to, because, to hear those commandments from the mouth of God himself, that was so convicting that it made every one of them feel dirty and sinful and ashamed. And they may have felt that it was safer to go farther than what God commanded, but that's really disobedience, isn't it? When you try to do more than what God tells you to do, it's still disobedience. And so I'd say that it's always best to do just what God says and not to add to his word, not to take from his word either. And that's all God asks of us. Verse 19, "And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." And so, as they're saying these words, I believe in this moment that they're in, that they did intend to hear. I don't believe they're intentionally lying here. I believe they intended to hearken unto, to pay attention to respond properly to what God had said. They meant it at the moment, but sadly, as you read the Bible, you find out it didn't work out that way. Verse 20, "And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." All right, so what keeps men from sinning? The fear of God. We've seen this over and over and over again. This casual God, this modern God that nobody's afraid of, that's a God that doesn't keep anybody from sinning. And that's not the true God. You ought to fear God and you won't sin. Verse 21, "And the people stood afar off." Okay, now that phrase there, afar off, stood afar off, the Bible says the same thing about lost people. Ephesians 2:13, Ephesians 2:17, "You once were afar off." The Bible says this of people who have not entered into a proper relationship with their Savior. In Hebrews 4:14-16, and Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19-23, you're afar off. Okay? And you see this term also in James chapter 4, verse 8. Stood afar off. Okay, let's read some more. So the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold." Again, God's serious about this. He is the only God. Don't put another God alongside me. Don't do that. Don't add another God to me. Don't do it. Don't have a secondary God, a third God. Don't have a God on the side, because there's one God. I'm the only God. I don't want to see you do that. Don't turn gold into a god. Don't turn silver into a god. You materialistic men and women. People like to have those little objects to represent God. Well, you've got a God. He says, worship him, serve him, love him, live for him. Verse 24. "An altar of earth." Who made earth? God made earth. "Thou shalt make unto me." See, God is not impressed when you make some little gold image. He says, just take some earth and make an altar. Okay? He doesn't want gold. He wants your heart. He doesn't want silver. He wants your love. He wants your devotion. "An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon," notice this, "and sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep, and thine oxen." So obviously, I mean, in the same passage where God says, thou shalt not kill, they're going to have to kill sheep and oxen for this burnt offering. So it has nothing to do with killing animals. This command, thou shalt not kill, has to do with men killing other men. These silly people who were brainwashed when they were children by Disney animated cartoon movies, who think that animals and humans are the same and deserve equal treatment, God doesn't agree with that. God said, don't kill, and then he told them to sacrifice animals. Meaning that his regard for the sanctity of human life did not extend to the sanctity of the life of the brute beasts of the field. We're not the same. So I hope you see that. People say, well, I just think, we've all heard it, but the thing is, we're reading the Bible. We're studying the Bible. You know, and either you believe the Bible or you don't. Okay? We are studying the Holy Bible, the truth from the Word of God, not idiocy from people who were programmed in the public schools who believe in evolution. We are not animals. We are humans. Animals are not humans. They are animals. Humans and animals, they don't whisper to each other. We don't talk to each other. We don't communicate with each other. We don't adopt them into our families. We don't treat them as equals because they're animals. Now, we might use them for pleasure. Okay, I've got two dogs. I like them. They give me pleasure sometimes. And they make me crazy sometimes. And we might use other animals for labor. Not so much anymore, but some people still do. We might use them for food. That's mostly what we use them for. But we never make the mistake of thinking that we are on any form of equal footing with those animals. Now, can you believe that what I just said bothers some people more than the knowledge that some of their neighbors are going to hell? There's something wrong with that. Something wrong with that. What is wrong with a nation of people that would be more concerned with a stray cat being shot by a little boy's BB gun than they are with human beings being shot in the streets of our cities? What's wrong with these people? Where'd that come from? What's the matter with people that talk more sweetly to their dogs than they do to their children and their spouses? What's wrong with people? What's the matter with a nation of people who think nothing of spending $20 and $30 a week on pet food, who couldn't possibly imagine giving $20 or $30 a week to a missionary? What's wrong with people? You know, I mean, listen, I come from a country where people buy clothes for their pets, and then they send their daughters to school with their thighs and their bosoms uncovered. What's wrong with people? An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. So what is it exactly that God is blessing here? He said, obey his commandments, sacrifice unto his honor and glory. Now, we don't sacrifice animals in this day. Jesus Christ has died on that cross. He's been buried. He's risen again. But we never did, as Gentiles, we never did sacrifice animals. Gentiles were never under the law. And certainly the church never was. But God does ask for spiritual sacrifices. He asks that of us, our heart, our time, our soul, our strength, our mind, our talents, our energy, and certainly our love. I tell you, what this is telling us is you give to God and you'll enjoy His, not only His presence, but His blessing. Verse 25, and if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, where you cut it and shape the stone with your tools. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. So here again we see God's very low estimation of man. Here again we see how deeply sin has affected mankind. First of all, the Lord says anything that you do, when you come to worship me, other than worship me, is going to incline toward sin. And that's because man just doesn't get it right. Even when he's trying his very best to do what's right, he rarely gets it right. That's man. So God's got to be very specific in his instructions for how to worship him. Now, so here's what you've got. Here you are, you're part of this Hebrew nation. You're walking through this wilderness place, and you say, let's worship God right here. Right here, right now. Let's worship God. Let's make a sacrifice to God. So, you can do this. You can gather up some stones that God made in the shape and the size that God made them, and you can stack them up and offer your sacrifice there. And the Lord says, that's perfect. That's perfectly acceptable to me, because all you want to do is offer me sacrifice, and that's all I want, and I appreciate that. Or you can take your tools and chisel here and chisel there and chip here and chip there and form here and form there and sculpt here and sculpt there. And before long, you're going to have this beautiful, magnificent altar that you have made with your skill and your hands. And you know what people are going to do when you're all through? They're going to glory in the man who built the altar. They're going to glory in the beauty of the altar, and thus deprive God, take away from God of the full measure of worship to which he is entitled. When you create these beautiful, wonderful things that make people go, wow, it's beautiful, this is great, it takes away from the worship of Almighty God. Okay? You don't believe it? You don't believe that? Just watch a group of lost, unsaved, booze drinking, cursing, reprobate tourists travel Europe, and as they walk into these magnificent church buildings built by the hands of man, and they glory in the architecture, and they glory in the stained glass, and glory in the statues, and glory in the acoustics, and glory in the marvelous workmen who put that whole thing together. And then they give no glory. They give no glory whatsoever to God Almighty. They're too focused on all the wonderful things that man built. You know that's true. And so the Lord said, just keep it simple. Don't mess it up. Just pile some stones up. Worship me. So you don't get all caught up in the glory of your altar and miss out on the glory of your God. Amen. Verse 26. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. All right. So you know what the Lord was concerned about there? Thank you. Now you understand, practically speaking, these priests, these worshipers, they're wearing their long flowing garments, and if they were to ascend up to a high place or a platform, the people standing below, when they look up toward the altar to worship God, well, they're going to be distracted by the sight of human flesh, human undergarments possibly. And the Lord said, we've got to prevent that. I don't want people coming to worship me and having to look at more of another human being than their eyes should fasten upon. And so, how is it when you go to church? How is it where you go to church, especially when you leave Kuwait and go back home? Do you go to a church where mini skirts are okay? I've been in a church like that, didn't stay but more than 15 minutes, got out of there. But have you been in one of those churches where mini skirts are okay? Do you attend such a church? If you do, why? Why would you? Why would you want to go to a church where you're distracted from worshiping God by the sight of a woman's bare legs? Do you go to a church where nobody dares to say anything about the low-cut blouses? Why? You know exactly why a woman would wear something like that, and you know exactly why she would wear it to church. And she knows exactly what she's going to get when she wears that thing to church. And why would you want to go to a place of worship where your mind is going to be distracted from God and turned aside to the beholding of flesh? God wants you to focus on Him and Him alone. And I know what it is. When a pastor, why do you have churches that do allow such things? Well, when a pastor wants to get a lot of young people in a church, he lets them wear anything they want to wear. The garbage that they learned to wear from watching TV. And their clueless parents who want the little boy and the little girl to be happy. And the only way to make them happy is to let them look like heathen. Exposing this, exposing that, leaving that uncovered, leaving this uncovered. You know what God said? If you are going to worship me, you're going to worship me. You're going to do it the way I want you to do it, or else don't even do it. And I don't want you coming to my altar in such a way as to leave your flesh exposed, which will result in the weak and the careless being distracted from the worship of God by the sight of your bare flesh or your undergarments. How's that? How's that? We've got to keep our minds fixed on God when we worship God. So let's make sure we're not guilty of stealing, thou shalt not steal, the attention of others by exposing our flesh for all to see. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your holy scriptures. Thank you for these commandments. Thank you, Lord, for all that we are learning as we study through this book of Exodus. Help us, Lord, to not simply gather the knowledge, but to obey the commands, obey these truths that you are giving to us as you speak to our hearts and minds. Let us not brush them aside and go on with our casual ways, but to try to get closer to you in the ways that you have demonstrated and commanded in your holy scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.